Way too improvised, Mr. Barker. Nothing like heading up here and having grabbed your Bible but not your sermon notes. Then you head up here a second time and you forgot to grab the microphone, so you got to go back and get it. And then you've got to put it on. Normally, this is all done before I come up, but this is one of those Sabbaths. Hopefully it gets better from here forward. Okay. Well, as I mentioned in the announcements, we did have our first two marriage workshops, Randy Scriber in Denver and I was in St. Louis. And thinking about marriage got me to thinking about family. And I'm not going to discuss marriage today per se, but I do want to discuss a few things with regard to family. And of course, the book of Proverbs is filled with information about family, whether it be husband or wife, or husbands and wives, and children. And it's filled with a lot of good material. Proverbs brings out life is short, and our eternal existence is greatly influenced by how we live during this short life. So Proverbs gives a lot of instruction on how to make life good for all eternity, but also how to live a good life today. It talks about giving wisdom to the simple, you know, helping a young man or a young woman be able to conduct themselves in a righteous manner so as to not have to be involved with the pain and agony that sin will bring upon you, even though it might seem pleasurable for the moment. So there's a lot of good material, you know, within the book of Proverbs. And we're going to stay there for quite a bit, but we will drift out and look at other passages and scriptures as well. So since it teaches us that life is short and our eternal existence plus our existence today is influenced by how we live this short life, I think it's imperative then that we not waste our time through rash and foolish decisions. The decisions that we make in life either enhance our life and make it beneficial, or it can cause a lot of pain and misery. And you all know the scripture, Deuteronomy 10:12, that God says, listen to him because he wants us to have a good life. You know, I give you these commands, everything I ask you to do is for your good or for your benefit. So we want to be careful not to waste our time through rash and foolish decisions, which can not only jeopardize again that eternal life, but also can make this life today miserable. We want your life to be enjoyable. And so hopefully you young people out here in the audience will listen very attentively. And those of you who are parents and still have kids at home, that you too will try to focus on what is being covered. And those of us who are grandparents, and we have a number of us who are grandparents, we do have an influence over our grandchildren. And when they are around us, we want to be able to pass on good and wonderful knowledge and understanding to them because we love them and want them to have a good life. We love them and want them to have a good life. Not just a good life, but a very good life. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 29. It's a very interesting statement here, speaking of family. You know, the value of wisdom is especially seen in family relationships. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 29 says this, he that troubles his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be the servant to the wise of heart. The first part of that says, he who troubles his own house shall inherit the wind. Basically, when it says you shall inherit the wind, means you will inherit nothing. Okay, life isn't really going to be all that beneficial for you. He that troubles his house, whether by extravagance or by quarrels, complaints, avarice, living, withholding of substance from your wife or your husband or from your children. Proverbs 11:17 says, he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. And of course, we know, we may look at this later, Paul says that we are not to cause anguish and pain and suffering within our own family or household. You know, we're not to be wrathful with our children, or with our wife, or with our husband. Matter of fact, Peter tells us that we do not render railing for what? For railing. You don't just go back and forth fighting and tormenting one another. So he that troubles his own house shall inherit the wind. So God says, be aware of that. Understand that. Because he wants us to have a very prosperous existence with those that we dwell with. If you look at the book of Proverbs again, you'll find that it gives a lot of good information along with the rest of the Bible. And that is the primary area, the Word of God, that we want to go to for our advice in dealing with and working with our family, whether it be a husband with a wife, wife with a husband, or parents with their children. There's one particular area that I'll get to as we get to the conclusion of the sermon today that I want to focus on for our benefit because of what I've experienced and seen in society today when it comes to licentiousness being used as a teaching tool for children. Basically, just letting a child run wild. No control, no direction, no rod. Okay, and a rod isn't just for beating a child. A rod also is used to guide and give directions like a shepherd would do with sheep, you know, kind of directing them in the right path. We'll look at that a little bit later. But we need to make sure that we are using the Word of God as our primary source of instruction and information. You know, the so-called experts who authoritatively give advice don't always give good advice. They don't always give good advice. And sometimes they actually change their mind. Can anybody think of a person back in the 60s who gave some absolutely horrendous advice, biblically speaking, later on, quote-unquote, had a coming-to-Jesus moment, as I like to jokingly say, and realized all the advice that he gave to all those hundreds and thousands of women in particular were wrong? Anybody know the guy's name? Dr. Spock. Dr. Spock. You know, he did come, like I say, to a meeting of Jesus moment, as the expression is, where he had a little bit of a different view on child rearing, or child raising, a little bit later. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that all material out there is bad. Matter of fact, there's some very good material on child rearing out there in society. There are some organizations that have dedicated themselves to the family. For instance, the Intimate Life Program dedicates itself to trying to help marriages be successful. My wife and I became certified in that, and I use part of that program in my marriage workshops. Then when it comes to family and children in particular, you've got people like Focus on the Family, right? You have a lot of good material from Focus on the Family. So I'm not saying that there's all this bad material out there, some very good material. But what I'm saying is no matter what the material is, the foundation must be based upon the Word of God. And you do find a lot of these organizations like Focus on the Family will do their dead level best to take some biblical principles that they can read and they can understand and put them into practice. And they have some pretty good instruction, whether it be via video or by books, on and working with children. Some good how-tos. So I don't mean to give the impression that so-called experts are all wrong. That's not the case, but there are many who are, especially those who do not hold to biblical teaching, who have a tendency to be more secular in their approach. Be careful of those of you who have small children. So we want to have the value of God's wisdom because life is too short, families grow too fast, and we want to make sure that we don't rear them via trial and error. I wish I knew the things I've known the last many years when I was younger, a younger parent. You know, I just wish I did. It helps me with grandchildren. And those of you who still have young children, you can, again, educate yourself in such a way to be a blessing to those who come under your jurisdiction. So let's look at some wisdom in providing for a family. What is this wisdom in providing for the family? Many people think that the most important providing for the family comes under the headline of necessities of life. Necessities of life, such as what? Food, clothing, a place of shelter. Many would feel that other things are also necessary. You know, things which maybe the parents didn't have when they were younger. Some of you have heard the expression, I want my children to have it better than what I did, right? That's not an unusual concept. So many will feel that other things are also necessary, such as the finer things, maybe the luxuries for our children, things that maybe the parents never had, a good education for the children so they can be affluent. Again, I want to balance that out by saying, don't get me wrong, there are merit in those things. There's merit in being able to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner. If you don't, there's a problem, right? You call it starvation and malnutrition. These are important things. But the book of Proverbs, as well as the rest of God's Word, teaches us that they are not the primary emphasis that we should have as parents. They are emphasis, and they are very important ones. But there's something even more important than just the physical necessities of life that our children need to learn while they are young. What is the primary emphasis that we should be providing for a family? The primary emphasis that we should be providing for the family. You know, Christ gave the answer in Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by what? Bread alone. Those are the necessities of life. He knows we need those. He even tells us not to be anxious or worried about food, clothing, etc., because he knows we have need of those things. But seek you first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those other things, those necessities of life, will be added unto you. You know, God makes sure as a loving father that we're taken care of. But he knows that priorities in life are very, very important. And one of the things that we need to really try to help our children understand is instilling a fear of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Because when you hear the fear of the Lord, often there's a misunderstanding as far as what the Bible means. The Bible uses the word fear in many different ways. It means that there should be a healthy respect, like you have for a snake. Not, please don't get me wrong. We're not talking about God being a snake, okay? But if you see a snake, you kind of go around, right? You don't just, there's a healthy fear. And with respect to what the future holds, I'm a little bit concerned about not being a part of the lake of fire, okay? I say concerned, not worried, because as long as I keep myself right before God, seeking first his righteousness, then the kingdom of God will take care of itself. You know, I'm seeking that first. But it says, matter of fact, turn there to Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Beginning in verse 16. It says, better is a little, as opposed to an enormous amount, with the fear of the Lord, than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs, you know, a bowl of soup, porridge, where love is, than the fatted calf, filet mignon, what's that steak they have in, from China, they're noted for, Kobe steak? That's pretty expensive stuff. We were at the feast one year and went out, and it was like $75 or $80, somewhere around there, for a steak. And it was Kobe steak. Now, I didn't get it, obviously. Even though whatever your heart lusts after or desires, you know, wouldn't have been wrong, but I just wasn't going to put that kind of money out for a steak, you know, especially when somebody else didn't give me a bite of it. You know, and I'm glad that person was able to do so. You know, he has a little bit more income than what I do for sure. But nevertheless, he's saying the fatted calf with hatred. You know, hatred, animosity, when you're sitting down, you end up with indigestion. Or a bowl of soup with a lot of peace and harmony and love is much more valuable. So better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Let me read to you from a couple of Hebrew dictionaries. The word is Yara'ah, Y-I-R-A-W, okay? And it means fear, but from the perspective of reverence. Better is a little with the fear of the respect, the reverence of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. When God, again, is the one who is primary in your life. That's from the new Exhaustive Strong's Concordance. Now, let me give you one from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament. Again, the same word, yada. The word usually refers to the fear of God and is viewed as a positive quality. You have to understand the Hebrew and the Hebrew mind when this was written. You're saying, how can fear be a positive quality? It's because we don't always have a proper understanding of the total encompassing of the word fear. Let me read this to you. I thought this was quite good. The word usually refers to the fear of God and is viewed as a positive quality. This fear acknowledges God's good intentions. You say, how can fear acknowledge God's good intentions? Well, it's because you have a fear, the Hebrew actually carries over, you have a deep respect, you stand in reverence because you know who God is, and you know that he has your best interest, what? At heart. You also know that we're told by in the New Testament, in more than one place in particular, that God is, what's the definition? God is love. The Bible gives you the definition of who God is. God loves you. God is, everything He does is from the perspective of love. Always has been, always will be. And so, when you understand that, and you have that that respect and that reverence, and that, as I would put it, the proper fear, you know, the Hebrew makes it difficult, because we don't think of fear, and, you know, we think of what, when we think of fear? Tor, hiding, you know, cowering. That's not what God wants of us. So, the Complete Word Study Dictionary tries to give an understanding of this. This fear acknowledges God's good intentions. It will motivate and delight even the Messiah, Isaiah 11:2. Again, this is from the Complete Word Study Dictionary. This fear is produced by God's Word and makes a person receptive to wisdom and knowledge. It is even identified with wisdom. And they give the scriptures, which I won't. The fear of the Lord may be lost by despair of one's own situation or envy of a sinner's. This fear restrains people from sin, gives confidence, helps rulers and causes judges to act justly, results in good sleep. You know, if you go to bed fearful from the concept of what we think of when it comes to fear, if I go to bed with fear or anxiety, I don't sleep well. I just don't sleep well. My mind is going 1,000 miles a minute, so to speak, and I've got thoughts bouncing back and forth. I've jokingly told you, and it's not so much a joke, but occasionally I've actually gone down into my office, sat in my desk when going through something or something's occurring, and I'll just put my chair back, close my eyes, and say, Frank, shut up. What am I telling myself? Quiet your mind. Just sit back, relax, quiet your mind, Frank. Get in tune with God. Get in tune with His flow, so to speak, and realize that all things work together for good. You know, that God will see this through. And you find yourself beginning to have a little bit of, what? Peace, comfort in the midst of the situation. I've actually done that. But when you think of fear from the perspective of terror, you think of it, your mind just going 1,000 miles a minute and nothing able to be accomplished. It says, this type of fear with humility leads to riches, honor, and life. And yet, when you think of fear, like the person who went and buried his treasure, remember that guy? You had the one guy who was given so many talents. He doubled. Another guy doubled. The other guy went and buried his talent. Why did he bury his talent? Remember the word he used? Summarize, I was afraid. You know? Fear will take and cause you to give up on things that maybe you would like to do that would be appropriate, but you're fearful of failure. You know, Thomas Edison made a statement when somebody asked him about all of his working on the light bulb and how many times he failed. Was it 2,000 plus times he failed? I said, I didn't fail. He said, I just found 2,000 ways of not making a light bulb. And he finally hit on the right, you know, equation and was able to accomplish it. So when it talks about fear has a tendency to take riches from you, to withhold honor and life. Life becomes burdensome when all you do is live in fear. We had a lady, our husband, I should say, who was a member, and his wife, this was over in the D.C. area, would basically have individuals bring things into her. Her husband died, and she was just, you know, I guess had a phobia or something, but she was afraid to go out. And basically she was just sequestered. You know, this lady wouldn't even go out at any time. And, you know, it was not a real good quality of life for her, to say the least, but it was fear. There was a fear involved. And she probably needed some type of help to deal with that and overcome that. So I thought the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament did a pretty good job of trying to explain, you know, something that's hard to understand, you know, this fear concept. Now, there's a healthy fear, like I say, of snakes, whatever else. Those are fine. And even from the standpoint of not wanting to be part of the lake of fire, that's something I want to stay away from. You want to say a little bit of fear for that? Okay, fine. But I don't focus on that. I focus on the love of God, the respect, the reverence of God, and move forward with Him in a very positive way. I don't want fear to cause my life to be cheapened. All right? I believe that whatever my hand finds to do, I do it with all my might. I don't go bury it in the sand. Okay? So you don't want to cheapen your life. You want to have a full, abundant life. As we tell the kids at camp, you know, go for the gusto. God's way, and anyone who's been to camp can fill out that sentence. God's way, underline, works. Always has, always will. So I wanted to read that with respect to instilling a fear of the Lord, as it says in Proverbs 15:16. We're told that it's more important than riches in providing for your family. Through your own example, a deep and abiding respect for God. That's God the Father and Jesus Christ. How does this reverence, this respect, if you want to call it fear of the Lord, what does it provide? What does it provide? Again, you need to make sure your children understand these concepts while they're young. Well, number one, it's the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. It's the beginning of knowledge. Not the one knowledge that you see out there in society that eliminates God. They may have a type of knowledge and understanding, know how to put things together, put a man on the moon and bring him back. But real knowledge that helps your life to be, again, all that it can be, comes from God. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." They despise it. We'll see a little bit more about discipline later on. I want to focus on that just for a little while. The Amplified Version puts it this way in Proverbs 1:7, "The reverence and worshipful respect of the Lord." Now see, that he actually translates it similar to the way that the Complete Word Study Dictionary gives us as a definition. The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning and the principal and choice part of knowledge, its starting point and its essential. But fools despise skillful and godly wisdom, instruction, and discipline. Again, that's from the Amplified Bible, which I thought put that really, really, really well. In Proverbs chapter 10, and verse 27, we find here that the proper respect, reverence, or fear of the Lord has a way of prolonging life. You remember what the first commandment with promise is? Any of you young people remember that from camp? What's the first commandment with promise? You're supposed to honor somebody. Honor your father and your mother. Why? It's good for your benefit that your days may be prolonged. Again, discipline when they're young, help that little sapling to go straight. It can save them and give them a long life, as opposed to just letting them run wild and having no direction. There was something that my wife and I discussed before we even had children, certain principles we want to live by when it came to child rearing. Other things we thought we wanted to do and we eliminated because we realized it wasn't all that big a deal. But one was if there was ever any danger, we would nip that in the bud in a hurry. For instance, children love to do what? They love to run, have fun, they aren't always thinking. And so we both decided that we would come down hard. If we found our children not wanting to listen and running and darting between cars. You know, so it was, you know, son, since I had no daughters, I can't say daughter, you know, we don't do that. And you pull them up short. And then you explain why. Now, when they're, you know, 1.5, 2, they may not understand. So it's just a matter of you do this. Why? Because daddy says so. Okay. Then as they grow older and understand, then you can explain why. You dart between cars, you're not watching, you're not paying attention, what happens? Cars come the other way, you get squashed, and you're dead. And that would not be good for you, and also would break, you know, your parents' hearts. So, you know, it talks about teaching them the respect of God, the reverence for God. It prolongs their life. It gives them a longer life if they listen. You know, teaching them about drugs as they grow older and the damage that drugs will do to your brain, the fact that it causes your emotional development to be stifled. It also will basically, when you have like for even too much alcohol, you don't do what? You don't make good and wise judgments or decisions. And they need to understand that. And then, you know, deal with that with them as they grow older in whatever way and means that's necessary. So you want to prolong their life, and that's something that's much more valuable than just the physical food, teaching them this love, this respect, this fear, again, using the biblical word. It's also the key to avoiding sin. Proverbs 16 in verse 6. It says, "By the fear of the Lord one departs from evil." Talks about mercy and love before that. You know, by mercy and love, truth and fidelity, according to the Amplified Bible, goes on to say, "Iniquity is purged out of the heart, and by the reverence, worship of the Lord, men depart and avoid evil." There's something about children as a whole, and that is they do like to please their parents. They really do, and they can be really disappointed if dad or mom gets on their case. They can be a little bit saddened by that. And they want to, you know, honor their parents. And God says, do it for your own benefit. Now, we should extend that to our Father in heaven, right? Our brother Jesus Christ. Now, we too want to make sure that we are honoring them and realize that, therefore, we want to avoid sin. Because sin has negative consequences. It's painful. And parents should be apt to teach their children that reality. May look at this later, but Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, we find there that God says, "I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursing," right? And then what does our Heavenly Father tell us? What are we to choose? Choose life. I read that, and I put it into a modern vernacular for my own benefit. I read that one, it says, "I set before you life and death, blessings and cursings." I read it from the perspective that God says, look, son, you know, I'm explaining to you two ways of life. The curses of life that could cause you pain, and the blessings of life that can give you great joy. And he writes an entire book for us, does he not? And he says, look, all these things written for your example in 1 Corinthians. Right? All these things written for your example, that you may learn thereby, that you may be exercised and educated by what's written in here. How many of you here have written a book for your children? I haven't. But our Father in heaven has actually written us a book. And there's an expression which I've mentioned to you before, OPE, right? You know what OPE stands for? Other People's Experience. We had a young man in 4B. My son and I were parents for that dorm. And I used that example in the class that I taught. And I said, what does OPE stand for? Anybody know? Anybody ever hear that expression? He raised his hand. He says, old people's experience. All right, I can live with that one. Okay. It's just old people's experience. It's other people's experience. You know, that is the best teacher, because other people's experience, if you learn from it, will save you again the pain. You see somebody doing something inappropriate, they end up going to jail. I'm not going to do that. Or somebody doing something inappropriate and they end up having pain. I'm not going to do that. On the other hand, if you find someone who's doing things well, they seem to be blessed, and you observe how they're conducting themselves, maybe I want to imitate or emulate some of those things. I always remember Mr. Armstrong in the autobiography when he talked about how he tried to hang around successful people. There was a reason why these people were successful. Normally, they had some type of industry about them. Matter of fact, he said he had a hard time getting up in the morning. Anybody remember that in his autobiography? He said, and yet successful people have a tendency to get up and get going. Okay, and he said he had a hard time getting one of his weaknesses. And you know what he did? He would go out on a trip. He would pay, you know, I'll say the doorman or whatever, one of the workers at the hotel, he would pay him to get him up by a specific hour. Because he said the tendency was, you know, knock on the door or come in with the key and shake him. He said, I'd roll over, you know, okay, I'll get up. He said, I'd roll over and go right back to sleep. Now, how many of you are what I call the smash the clock people? Anybody smash the clock people? You know what I mean by smash the clock? Yeah, you know the alarm's going to go off four or five times before it reaches, you know, the hour where it stops ringing. So the alarm goes off and you tell me, smash the clock. Goes off and reach over and smash the clock. Well, he had somebody hired to come in and wake him up, and if he weren't up, you know, he'd come back in 10 minutes. He would get him up again. He would give this guy, for back then was decent tip, you know, a couple of bucks. Make sure he got out of bed and get going, because he knew that was one of his weaknesses that he needed help with. You know, we all have those things that may be weaknesses, and you try to do your best to help somebody help you if necessary. It'd be nice if he would have just overcome that and saved himself some money. So Proverbs 16:16 talks about, you know, the proper respect and awe of God, which is another word for the word fear, by the way, will help us depart from evil. And God's written us a book that we can see how to do that exactly. It's called His Word. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, wherein religion does very much consist in humility. He says, walking humbly with God can do you no wrong. We must so reverence God's majesty, have a deep respect. You look and say, wow, that's amazing. Some of us have observed maybe employers or individuals that we say, wow, that's amazing. The man has a great talent there, or has really developed his skills in this particular area, and you respect that. A man that I really enjoyed reading, and I won't say he was my mentor because I never met the man, but I did read a lot of his books. I now have read his son's book, At the Speed of Trust, which is a great book. Leadership has become kind of a hobby or something fascinating to me, and I've really looked deeply into it the last 8 years. But Covey, Stephen Covey, I guess probably many of you know he died. He was 70. I forget how old he was, but he was riding his bike and fell. And even though he had a helmet on, he hit his head. And they thought he was going to be okay, but evidently it did do some damage inside, and his brain began to swell. And it's been a week or two ago. He ended up dying, and which is a loss. But you know, men of character, men who have that type of ability, they come and go. Not everyone who has great wisdom will last forever, but their writings will. You know, and like I said, Covey spoke to me. You know, Gray's good, but Covey spoke to me. And there's a lot that can be learned. You know, walking reverencing God and reverencing His majesty and His authority helps me want to submit to His will because I know it's good for me. And it tells me, get away from sin. Get away from those things that are going to cause you pain, no matter what it may be, stealing, lying, cheating, immorality, the seventh commandment, adultery, which carries more than just husband and wife relationships. It's for my well-being. A proverb talks to the young man and says, don't go near her door. Who is the her? A prostitute. Because she will sap your strength, your money, your strength. And if you go near somebody who's married, you can lose your life, right? Jealous husband comes along and blows your head off. So God's word is filled with wisdom for our own well-being. And it says true respect for God will develop within any individual a true humility. True humility. So we've seen that fear is the beginning of knowledge. It's a means to prolong our life. It's a key to avoiding sin. And Proverbs 22:4 tells us it's a key to true wealth. It's a key to true wealth. God's not against wealth. He says it's the love of money, right? That is the root of all evil. It's not money. Money is just a tool that you're able to utilize. But when you get so focused on money itself and there's that love, it will cause you to potentially compromise your character and do things that are totally inappropriate. And so it's that love of money. But God says, I can give you true wealth, which isn't just money. You know, money's nice, but true wealth comes in many different forms. You know, First John chapter 3 says, I wish above all else that you would prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. That you would prosper covers many facets of life, including the financial. Good health, and then the last part, as your soul prospers. Again, it gets back to the priorities of what's important within the family structure and teaching our children, realities. Proverbs 22, verse 4. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, humility and the fear, the awe, the respect of the Lord brings wealth, honor, and life. Something about, I've never seen a righteous man, what? Begging? God will always make sure that, what is needed will be covered. So we find that true riches, honor, and comfort, long life, comes from our respect of God. So the fear, the respect, the awe of God then perhaps is the most important provision that one can give to his or her family. Think about that. Not just the necessities of food, clothing, shelter. Those are important. No question about that. But respect of God. Make sure, parents, that you really keep that focus on the mind of your children, because you will bless them greatly. I know that in sermons I've given in the past in child rearing, that one of the greatest blessings you can give to your children is that dad and mom love each other. And we don't always come up to that place. Sometimes we fall short. But nevertheless, it's what is good for our children. Proverbs 15:17. So instilling a fear of the Lord, we just looked at a number of things that are beneficial. Also giving them love. Giving them love. Proverbs 15 and verse 17. One we kind of referenced earlier. Proverbs 15:17 says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. So he says love is very important for our children to have. The love of God, who he's all about, and our own love to them. Proverbs 15:17. So love is also very important. Providing an environment where love reigns is more important than providing material abundance. That's what it says. Not that we shouldn't try to provide material abundance. That's not the point. The point being is, what's more important? What's the priority? Okay? What's the priority? So again, providing an environment where love reigns is more important than providing material abundance. You'll find that troubled children come from homes where love is lacking, not money. If you don't believe me, look at Hollywood. You know, where children are often just brushed off. Go do your own thing. But the love is missing. I find it amazing how many of the young, quote-unquote, teenagers in Hollywood, and I can come up with three names just right now, who when they get old enough, they end up suing their parents. Because dad and mom end up being their, quote-unquote, managers. There was a young lady in Texas, country and western singer, ended up suing her parents. And her name has slipped me right now. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Leanne Rimes, exactly. Ended up suing her parents. Tremendous love there on both parts. But there are a number of situations that are just like that. And you find that there's great pain and suffering because there isn't the love within the family that God wants there to be there. Proverbs 17, verse 1. We also find providing a peaceful family life. Teaching them the respect for God, making sure there's love in the family, and providing a peaceful family life. Proverbs 17, 1. Better is a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. So if dad and mom want to pass on to their children, you know, those things that are good for them, they're going to pass on peace. They're going to pass on quiet. They're going to try to eliminate strife within the household by loving one another. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be differences of opinion. How many have been married here more than 10 years? Have you noticed that you may have had a difference of opinion from your husband or your wife? My wife and I have had at least one or two. Dozen. So it doesn't mean that there aren't going to be maybe differences of opinion. Very strong differences of opinion. In that case, the children need to do what? They need to see how dad and mom work through that in a godly manner. So that's a good teaching moment, you know, for children to see, oh, dad and mom are in disagreement. How do they handle it? Do they throw plates? Saucers? Knives? Yeah, I'll share. I'll be a little vulnerable with you. You know, my mother and father, BC, before conversion, Anyway, my mother, and I should say stepfather, not my father, stepfather, it's like gasoline and matches. And I remember lying in bed. We just had three rooms, the kitchen, living room, and the bedroom. And I slept in the couch, and I was the only one at home at that particular time. My younger sister hadn't been born yet. My older sister had left. But anyway, they would get into a fight and argument, you know, out here in the bedroom, and it would drift out into the kitchen. And my mother was meaner than my stepfather. So he was always the one going out the door. And more than once, I saw a saucer or a plate or a cup flying at his head. You know, he hit the door, opened it up, door slam, and the cup would go up against the wall. Boom! Now they're watching all this. You know, and then people wonder why I left St. Louis and moved with my dad when I was 15. Okay, I wanted a different environment for my life growing up. So, you know, peace is very important to give to our children, a peaceful family life. You know, where there is peace and tranquility in a family, material affluence matters little. It's nice to have it, but there's something greater and more peaceful. You know, what's the value of wealth if we're always fighting over the things it provides? You ever notice brothers and sisters, or sisters and sisters, brothers and brothers, just fighting over things? Don't touch me! Don't touch me! Stay on your side. Someone gets something, somebody else wants something. Okay, and there's fighting. I think that's somewhat natural within the family structure at times. But, you know, what value is there in wealth if we're always fighting over the things that it provides? Over the things that it provides. So we as parents, at least a wise father and mother, realize that spiritual provisions are more important than material ones. Not that we don't want to give material things. Keep our priorities straight. What can be done to ensure adequate material provisions for the family? Once we have our priorities straight. Notice Proverbs 20 and verse, Proverbs 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. Proverbs 20, verse 7. What can be done to ensure adequate material provisions for the family? Well, number one, be righteous, okay? Be righteous people. It says the righteous man, Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous man leads a blameless life. What does it say about his children? Blessed are his children after him. Now, allow your mind to be fertile and to run with that concept. That's a good scripture to meditate on. Just to sit back, relax, close your eyes, and think about that. Dwell on it. The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. Why are they blessed? Why are they blessed? They see how he or she, if it's a mother, lives their lives. And they hopefully then emulate, right? The lives that dad and mom live. Dad and mom are people filled with integrity, honesty, justice, mercy, kindness, you know, giving. God, dad and mom are filled with those things. And the children are blessed because they witness those things and then emulate those things in their own life growing up. The Amplified puts it this way. It says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. Blessed or happy, fortunate, enviable are his children after him. We had a situation in St. Louis when I was a young man. As a matter of fact, I was in junior high school. I told you the story about plates and saucers flying, you know, from my mother at my stepfather. But when I considered my next door neighbor, you know, not that we want to compare ourselves among ourselves, my life was pretty good. Because this young man had a father who was an alcoholic, and when he got drinking, he came home, he was an angry drunk. You got melancholy drunks, right? You've got drunks that do all kinds of, some who are sleepy drunks. This guy was an angry drunk. He when he drank, he just got angry and upset and mad. And when he came home, first thing he did would be to go upstairs and beat on his kids. You know, surely they did something wrong. Get them up out of bed 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. So the one youngster who was basically my age, we were both in the 7th grade. I moved with my dad when I was a freshman in high school. And what this young fellow did when his dad didn't come home, he knew when he didn't come home, he was out what? Drinking. When he was home, not drinking, the kid could sleep. But when his dad wasn't home, he could not sleep. He was up in his bedroom, and he just basically stayed awake. And when dad came in, it would be midnight, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and usually took him about 10, 15, 20 minutes before he got to the point that, you know, he was upset and angry, and he was going to go take it out on somebody, displaced anger. When he did, this kid would go out his window. And he would get down to the ground. And one night, you know, he came over and was knocking on our door. I heard it. I got up, went and got him, and he came and, you know, I slept in my room that night. And, you know, it was a very, very sad state of affairs, to say the least. You know, it was not a real peaceful environment. So when we are righteous, as it states here, as we just saw in Proverbs 20 and verse 7, the children are blessed, happy, fortunate, enviable. And that young man envied my family life because I didn't get beaten up every night or every other night or once a week. And he said, oh, if I could just, you know, come and live with you. Of course, I could have sat him down and said, well, if you don't mind plates and saucers flying around the house, then, you know, that'd be fine. But at least I didn't get beaten, by an alcoholic, angry father. And, you know, that's sad. That's sad. So you find here, not only is teaching the deep respect and reverence or the fear of God, but also giving them love, and then very importantly, providing a peaceful family life for your kids. You know, where there's not railing for railing, as Peter says. Matter of fact, he said, then I have it in my notes, Peter says, because I called you to what? Let's just look at that. Proverbs 3. Yes, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10. Notice this. Proverbs 3:10, again, not in my notes, so I'm not going to charge you for this one. We'll throw it in free. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain or restrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace. Let him seek peace and pursue it. It's not a matter of just letting it pass by and grabbing it. You go out and actually pursue peace. That's a blessing that you give to your children, your family structure. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So seek peace and pursue it. My eyes still will not fall on where it says, render not evil for evil. Because God has called us to peace. Anybody see that? I thought it was 1 Peter chapter 3, but I do not see it here. Yes, it is. It's verse 8. It was just a little above where I started. Verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You were called to peace. You were called to have a peaceful spirit. You were called to dwell at peace with each other. You were to dwell in harmony. You were to dwell in such a way that if there are disagreements, you handle it in a godly manner. It's good for children to see dad and mom have disagreements, but how they handle it is also instructive. It's good for them, not throwing plates, you know, or saucers or whatever else at each other. So righteousness will provide those provisions that are needful. Proverbs 20, verse 7, where we were. The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. Matthew 6:33 says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Very important for children to understand that. So basically, concentrate on acquiring wisdom and knowledge, not wealth. Not that you don't try to accomplish and have nice things. But the primary item that we seek after, acquire, is wisdom and knowledge. You know what's interesting? When you acquire and seek wisdom and knowledge, what normally follows? Yeah, more wealth. More wealth when you understand it. Proverbs 24, verse 3. Proverbs 24, verse 3. Proverbs 24, verse 3. It says, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Through knowledge. Let me read the Amplified. It says, through skillful and godly wisdom is a house, a life, a home, a family built, and by understanding it is established on a sound and good foundation. And by knowledge shall its chambers, you know what that means? Check out the Hebrew. By knowledge shall its chambers, that means every area of life, not just some, but by knowledge shall its chambers, every area of life, be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So we want to dwell. You know, seek after wisdom and knowledge. It's more precious than what? Gold, silver, precious jewels. But like I say, often you get that, those type of things will follow. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Again, concentrate on acquiring wisdom and knowledge. This would involve a careful study and application of God's Word, like the book of Proverbs. So why did I say application of God's Word? Have I not covered that enough? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You do a study on that, and you'll find it isn't just knowing the truth. It's the what? It's the application of the truth that sets you free. Not just knowing it. I've told you before, you know, in the ministry now 44 years, and I unfortunately have witnessed people within the body of Christ who've known intellectually the truth, but were still in bondage. Because they hadn't gotten to the place that they really were applying. It's the application of the truth that really sets you free. So it's a careful study, application of God's Word. It involves living a dedicated life as a disciple or a learner of Jesus Christ. Notice Colossians 2, verse 2. Well, let's just start in verse 1. For I want you to know that what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that the hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mastery of God. Notice where God inspires Paul to put his emphasis, not just on the material things, but the mastery, the knowledge of the mastery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so God writes us a book giving us wisdom and knowledge, Proverbs being one. So if we want to, you know, have the ability to have material provisions provided, you know, we want to be righteous before God. We want to concentrate on wisdom and knowledge. We want to concentrate primarily on those things that would show us how God and Christ live their life. Once again, the Amplified. You know, in my studies on this subject, found the Amplified to be very helpful. So Paul writes, verse 2, according to the Amplified version, "For my concern is that their hearts may be braced," that means comforted, cheered, and encouraged, "as they are knit together in love, that they may come to have all the abounding wealth and blessings of assurance, conviction, of understanding, and that they may become progressively more intimately acquainted with and may know more definitely and accurately and thoroughly the secret of God, which is in Christ, the Anointed One. In Him, all the treasures of divine wisdom, comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, and all the riches of spiritual knowledge and enlightenment are stored up and lie hidden, except for those it's revealed to." So the Apostle Paul is really emphasizing once again what is primary for us to make sure our children know and understand. Let me take the last, probably 10, 15 minutes. So we'll end about 15 minutes early today. So we'll have a good to great sermon because we're finishing early, right? An old joke. Let's move on to the wisdom in raising children specifically. We already talked about what they need to be mindful of, what to do, what to really focus on. I want to talk about inspired wisdom from God that is explicit in the proper use of correction or training. When we talk about correction, we're not just talking about corporal punishment or spanking. Okay, that might be necessary in some instances. When you understand what God says about correction, and when it's used properly, it is a demonstration of true love. Notice Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24 tells us this. He who spares the rod hates his son or his daughter, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Now, the rod isn't just talking about, you know, when I think of a rod, I think of like a piece of steel, you know, about the size of my little finger. You know, I've used some steel rods in foundations, you know, the foundations, footers, and that type of thing. The rod here, if you go back again and look at the Hebrew, is talking about a little rod that you might pick out of a little creek or something, a little small thing that you might swat some leg with. It's not talking about something you would bludgeon a kid to death with. Okay? Also, you do a study in the word rod. If you do a study on the use of a rod by shepherds, they have different ones that they use, one being a crook. Another one is used to guide and give direction to the sheep. You know, if you're walking along and you want to direct them in a specific area, you might have this little rod that you use to push them towards a gate or push them towards a pasture. And it's used to give direction, correction, okay? How many here remember the Apollo moonshots? I think we all do. Do you know when they came flinging around the moon, headed back to Earth, that there were a number of mid-course corrections that they made? Why did they make those corrections? So that they might hit the atmosphere at the proper angle and not skip off into the universe or burn up, you know, be destroyed. So, you know, correction was necessary for their well-being. It gave them good direction to get back safely. So there are mid-course corrections. And child-rearing is very similar. You know, you want to make sure that they are going in the right direction so as they don't skip off into the universe or get burned up. You know, in jail. You know, lose their life because of whatever. Proverbs 13:24 is a very important scripture. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. We have a tendency to swing like a pendulum in society and in the church. I grew up in the 60s, 50s and 60s primarily. Started attending church when I was on a regular basis when I was a freshman in high school. And I witnessed one extreme at times. I witnessed some areas being instructed that were extreme. We even had, I won't say who the author is, but we even had a booklet on child rearing that I thought was how you should do things. Later I realized a lot of the principles in there weren't the best. My own personal opinion, okay? Some of you may have been aware of that booklet. Some of you may have reared your children with that booklet. I'm sorry for your kids, but just joking. But we go to one extreme where it was very, you know, do this, do this, do this. And then you would beat them up in the way they should go so that when they get older they won't depart from it. It doesn't say beat them up in the way they should go. I mean, again, I'm exaggerating for effect to get a point across. But nevertheless, there was that extreme. And then we find in society, because society was that way too, there was much more corporal punishment, you know, when we were all younger. Even in society, you know, where kids were, you know, they lived by the principles kids are to be what and not what? Seen and heard. That's society's philosophy. Then we get to today, where you have what in society? The other extreme. Where they're heard all the time. And there's no direction. You know, matter of fact, the common statement is, well, I can't correct my son or my daughter because I'm liable to what? stifle their little personality. I tell you what, there's some kids I've seen in grocery stores that need them more than their personality stifled. A lot more than their personality stifled. But so we go to the other extreme, where there's licentiousness in our childbearing practices, where there's no control whatsoever. There's no guidance or direction. They just grow up like a weed, or like a tree that just goes who knows where and ends up being ugly. As opposed to when they're young, you know, giving them direction, helping them to develop to be a beautiful, beautiful tree. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, Hebrews 12, 5, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as two sons or two daughters. My son, do not despise the chastening or the discipline, the correction of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." And yet, that's the normal tendency, right? You rebuke a child, you get on their cases. You know, they get discouraged in many respects. He's saying for us who are Christians, you know, who are adult, mature, and hopefully our kids can learn this too, don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He corrects. If he calls you into his way of life, sometimes it's necessary to give you a little bit of direction, correction. And scourges every son whom he receives. Scourges doesn't mean like the cat of nine tails. It means that he is willing to get in there and really deal with you. He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you just let a child grow up willy-nilly, without any directions, he says, you really don't love your son or your daughter. You really hate them. So when you're thinking, well, I've just got this tender heart and I can't really deal with Susie or Johnny and can't correct them, you really think you love them, but you don't. You really hate them. If you don't give them directions in life. He says, you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. I think all of us as parents, in rearing our children, we did that which we thought was the best. Maybe later we found out we could have done it differently. We could have handled it differently. We could have handled it in a different way. He says, so we chastened them as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. When I read this for my own benefit, I always put in the word all. But he always for our own profit. It's always for our well-being. That we may be partakers of his holiness. The whole reason God gives us direction is to bring us back to the earth safely. Okay, the moonshots. The reason God gives us corrections, he wants us to be partakers of his holiness and not of those things that would cause us pain and misery. Now, no chastening or discipline, correction, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It can change your life, is what he means. It yields. It can change your life. And keep it going in the right way. So we find here in Hebrews that God says he does love us deeply, and therefore he's willing to correct us. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me show you something else. It's a good scripture to tie in with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, scripture dealing with Passover. There's a concept right in the middle of this that I like to use for my own benefit, okay? Again, it's talking about examining the Lord's body, recognizing what Jesus Christ went through, what he's done for our well-being, and what was accomplished. We do this extremely well at the Passover season, but it's something we should think about, you know, at other times as well. He talks about in verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many have died. And then notice verse 31, something very interesting when it comes to tying it in with Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, if we would discern ourselves, if we would look at ourselves and say, Frank, you know, you're heading this way, and yeah, put the scriptures together, or that's not the best way to, I discern myself, right? I say, I'm going to make a little mid-course correction here, right? For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. The whole reason that he corrects us, mid-course correction, doesn't always have to be a quote-unquote spanking. Could be just, you know, Johnny, I would not do that for this reason. A little bit more firm. Oh, okay, Dad. Or Samantha, or whomever, you know, a little bit more firm. But if you would have the ability to do it to yourself, okay, discern, if we would judge ourselves, we would not need to be judged. If we would look and say, you know, this is not a good thing to be doing, then God says, man, son, you know, you're showing a lot of wisdom. And God doesn't need to do anything. If God will only correct enough to deal with the problem, he's not one who's looking to smash us or correct us because he enjoys correcting. He enjoys disciplining us. No, but he does it because he loves us. So usually it's only enough to get our attention. But if we would say, you know what, the scripture says this, and I'm kind of headed that way, and it says don't be that, well, I'm going to discern myself, judge myself, and turn. God says, man, son, you're learning. You know, I can almost see God with a big smile on his face. He says, I don't have to do anything there. Wow. Man, you learned from the last time, right? That direction that you're giving. And the only time God then says that he needs to step in as his children, if he calls us, he said, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. He said, the only reason I do it is for your good. I don't want you to be condemned or hurt or punished or suffer. It's like the one man, I won't say what church are in this case, but he got very upset and angry with his wife. He had a little bit of a temper problem. And so he got in a fight with his wife in the morning. He jumped in his car and he headed off to work. And he was focused on what had happened in his anger, the issue that was faced. He'd driven this way to work on a regular basis. He had about a 20-mile drive, you know, through some country roads. And he was coming at this one curve, and he was so focused somewhere else that he hit that curve going fast because he was angry. He couldn't make the curve. And he put his car right into a tree. He lost his arm from the shoulder down. Ended up in the hospital, you know, and ended up not losing his life, but he lived his life without his left arm. Now, if he had discerned himself, says, you know what, I'm angry. Anger has a way of affecting your judgment, not being focused correctly. And I just need to get my anger under control. I need to be able to take the walls of the city, right? He who has self-control, stronger than he who takes a city. If he'd have done that, discerned himself, he would not have what? Wouldn't have lost his shoulder. I'm sorry, wouldn't have lost his arm at the shoulder. So that's, you know, the case here. It was, shall we say, it was a life experience that taught him a lesson. Now, God didn't throw his car into a tree. He didn't throw his car into a tree. Car went into the tree because he didn't discern himself and say, I don't need to be in this spirit, in this attitude. He learned a hard lesson. Now, what does OPE tell you? Other people's experience, young people. I just gave you a life lesson from another person. What does OPE tell you? Other people's, I shouldn't be mad at my wife and driving 100 miles an hour, losing my arm up against a tree, right? Keep myself under control. Learn from this guy. That was my second or third church area that I pastored, you know, where this happened. And, you know, he learned a lesson. You know, he did learn the lesson. And yeah, but what a hard one to learn. What a hard one to learn. So here, focus. Get life under control. Teach your children, you know, these things. That you chasten what? Yourself. You discern yourself. But whenever chastisement comes, learn from it. Experience it for its good. And don't despise it. Realize that dad and mom are telling you things that are going to be helpful for you, that will save you. Well, dad, mom, everybody's doing it. Jimmy, Johnny, Samantha, Gertrude, Harriet, they're all doing it. They're all going to this midnight show. I know I'm only 13, but I want to go too. You're hard parents. You don't love me. No, I love you because I don't let you go. Right? If it's inappropriate. Maybe I'll take you. But you're not going by yourself. And I don't care how much you say I hate you or I don't love you. Well, so-and-so's parents allows them to do it. You know what's amazing? You find out how many parents do not allow them to do it in spite of what the kids are telling you. Well, Samantha's mother allows her, and you find out Samantha's mother wouldn't let her go either. But you got to have a little leverage when you want something, right? So using discipline properly demonstrates true love. And I wish more would be used with these kids in these grocery stores. Proverbs 22:15. Proper discipline can help remove foolishness from the child, where they won't make as many silly and dumb mistakes. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction, that just means, you know, if need be, a little switch, or just verbally, okay, the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So, you know, children as they grow up are going to do some pretty stupid things at times. And sometimes it's just a matter of sitting them down saying, you know what, you know, Colin, this may not be the best thing to do, sweetheart. You know, for whatever reason, you're really irritating your sister. If you're not careful, she can haul and smack you, you know. I do that, but my grandson, unlike my other sons, loves having his name used in church. Last time I spoke here, he was, remember we talked about snakes? And then Colin was teaching me about snakes. That was the only part of the sermon he remembered. Just teasing Colin. I love my grandkids. So foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but correction will drive it from him. It's not unusual for small children to get pleasure in stupid tricks, silly sport, foolish behavior, and they need to be directed. You know, you can laugh and have fun with some, but others can end up, foolish tricks and pranks can end up causing some pain. And you want to maybe explain that. That's one reason why at camp we don't have what? Practical jokes, right? We cover that. No practical jokes at camp. Do you know why? Practical jokes have a way of escalating. You pull a practical joke on me, what have I got to do? Pull a practical joke on you. Then what do I have to do? I've got to pull a bigger practical joke on you. Then he has to pull a bigger practical joke on you. And pretty soon you get together and pull a bigger one on the counselor. Or the dorm parent. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him, he will not die. So punish him and save his soul from death. Give him direction. Give him correction. And then Amplified says, withhold not discipline from the child, for if you strike him or if you punish him or correct him with a reed-like rod, he will not die. Proverbs 23:13. Let me just read some of these pretty quickly. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child, because if you correct him, he again will not die. You shall correct him and deliver his soul from hell. In other words, you're doing it to deliver him from the bad place, so to speak, that which would cause problems. Proverbs 29:15. So, correction demonstrates true love. It can help remove foolishness from a child that can cause some damage. It can save the soul of the child from agony and pain. And the next one is to impart wisdom and to avoid shame. Proverbs 29:15. It says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. I find it interesting that they use the mother in this case, not the father. So I looked up some commentaries to see why. And they bring out how fathers and mothers all love their children, but the mother has this familial, you know, this bonding, especially they nurse the baby, they work with them. There's just a little bit more of an emotional attachment at times, and it causes them greater pain in many respects, at least according to Matthew Henry. So he says, a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Let me read Matthew Henry. It says, the benefit of due correction, when you direct your child, a son or daughter, you tell them what is good and you tell them what is evil. You must correct them too, if need be, when they either neglect that which is good and evil. If reproof will serve without the rod, it is well. In other words, if reproof will serve without having to maybe use corporal punishment, that's well. It goes back to what we read in 1 Corinthians 11. And then it says, the mischief of undue indulgence. A child that is not restrained or reproved, but is left to himself, as Adonijah was, to follow his own inclinations, may do well if he will, but if he takes to ill courses, nobody will hinder him. Let me read that to you again. Talk about mischief of undue indulgence. A child that is not restrained or reproved, but is left to himself, as Adonijah was, to follow his own inclinations, may do well, if he will. It's possible that they'll do okay anyway. But if he takes to ill courses, nobody will hinder him. There's nobody there to what? Straighten him out. Correct him. Give him direction. He will just go off willy-nilly. No one will hinder him. It is a thousand to one, but he proves a disgrace to his family and brings his mother, who fondled him and humored him in his licentiousness, to shame, to poverty, to reproach, and perhaps will himself be abusive to her and give her ill language. You know, I don't want to get into too many personal examples, nothing within the family, but, you know, it's interesting to watch some kids show total disrespect for the mother and their father, mother and their father. Horrible language, yelling at them, calling them names, you know, disrespecting them, even at a very early age. They start off that way at 2.5, 3, you better nip that in the bud. Nip that in the bud. You know, they need to learn respect and honor and to listen to what dad and mom has to say. Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your son or correct your son, and he will give you peace. And he will bring delight to your soul, as opposed to ignoring him and bringing shame. So it's a happy thing when children are directed and you see them grow up and be successful in life, and there's a relationship there. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline yourself, for in that there is hope. If you're not willing to take and give direction as our Father does with us, you're casting hope away. You're making it less likely for him to be successful. Whereas if you give him direction, you're making it more likely that he or she can be successful. So chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. I find that interesting. If you're not willing to deal with him, you're setting your heart on his destruction. And then the King James puts it this way, Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten your son while there is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. You know, have you ever noticed that when correction is going to happen, all of a sudden, okay, I guess I better back off. Am I being too hard? No, you need to follow through. And I'm sorry, sweetheart, you're still going to be grounded for 3 days because of hitting Billy in the nose. Okay? And then Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 4. New Testament, Paul tells the church, he tells fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training, instruction, and nurture of the Lord. So the whole purpose that God has in mind when he talks about correction is not for the hurt and harm of the child. You don't abuse them. You don't send them to the hospital. But you're willing to take action when they need it for their own good. And only when they need it. Not just because you want to do it like this kid's father did there in Wellston, Missouri. You know, just because he came home drunk, he went up and was going to correct somebody. And usually ended up being this one particular boy. So don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and nurture instruction of the Lord. Amplified puts it this way. Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exacerbate them to resentment. But rear them tenderly in the training and the discipline and the counsel and admonition of the Lord. That's what God wants. That's how God deals with us. He's not out just wanting to spank us and correct us because, you know, he hates us or because we're bothering him. Go away, boy! I'm reading the newspaper. You know, sometimes we correct them for our own benefit, right? As Hebrews says. And then lastly, Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." A couple of ways of looking at that. It just means if you work with your child while they're young, give them direction, help. When they get older, they're going to basically stay within the same parameters of how you train them. Doesn't mean they're going to do everything exactly the same way you do. But they're hopefully going to grow up with character, development. They're going to be honest, okay? They're going to be individuals of character. They're going to grow up with maybe that individual gift that you saw within them and you worked with them. So train up a child in the way he should go. Give him hope in life. Give him a hands up. Give him help to move forward that his life can be a blessing to him and others that he comes in contact with. So don't allow your children, especially those of you who have small ones, don't allow your children just to grow up like weeds. Love them, care for them, all the things we read earlier in the sermon. And then also, don't be afraid to use correction, discipline when necessary. Give them direction in their life because you love them. You let them alone, God says you actually hate them. So we as grandparents, I know it's very hard for me to maybe discipline my grandchildren when dad's not around. It's hard for me when he is around, but I normally pass him off that responsibility. But there have been times when I'll say, no, you know, I don't think we should be doing this, and we don't need to be doing that. You might consider this instead. But normally we just have fun, you know. We just have fun. Go out and throw the ball, or I shoot Kinsey with a water gun. You know, we just go out and have fun, enjoy ourselves. That's a part of being a grandparent, too, you know. You pass all the other things off to dad and mom. Right? What is the old saying? Grandparents take the child, spoil them, then you give them back to dad and mom. No, that's not a good thing to do either. So anyway, I wanted to stay with the theme of family since we had the marriage workshop last week. But love your children, love your family, follow the principles that we discussed here early on as far as the fear, understanding what that actually means, not terror, but a deep respect, awe of God, and it will lend you in help you go in the right direction. So, again, it's good to be back, although I'm leaving next week and the following week. And then hopefully I'll be back for a little while, at least until we head off to the feast. Although I've got to go back down to Gatlinburg, but I'll do that during the week to finalize some things for the feast. So, some of you guys need to go to Gatlinburg and not to Panama City Beach, so I don't have to make all these travels and find out what needs to be done and who needs to do what. Right, John? Yeah, I know. Okay, well, let's have another song and close services 2 minutes early.